Hello, this is Norman, and welcome to Run With Horses. Hope you're having a great day and had a great weekend. Today, I have a quote for you from Francis Chan, who wrote Crazy Love. He said, "Something is wrong when our lives make sense to unbelievers." That's a very interesting quote, isn't it? So many people work so hard to have the people around them look at them and have positive thoughts and to fit in. And they really want to be part of the culture, the group around them, when really the New Testament church, that wasn't the goal at all. The goal is to be pursuing Christ-likeness, to be like Jesus in his character, in his manner of speaking, in the love that he had for other people. It definitely is true that something's wrong if your life makes perfect sense to people who don't know Jesus. Jesus himself said that it's by the love that we have for each other as the church, it's by this love that we have for each other that the world will know that we are his disciples. It stands out. It's something different. It doesn't look like everything around it. So it really is important for us to consider the way that we live, the way that we make our choices, our priorities, because that's really what this comes down to. Why does my life look different than my neighbor's life? It comes down to my faith, the things that I believe to be true. I believe that God is who he says that he is the creator of all mankind, that he is Lord, that Jesus is who he says he is. He is the Old Testament Messiah. He is the New Testament Christ. He is the one that died on the cross. I believe he really rose again. Because of that, I live my life based on different priorities than most people do. I live my life based on an eternal view. I believe this life is not all that there is. There is something else out there. Because that is true, my life should be different than someone whose primary pursuit is grounded in this life, whether that's fame, fortune, popularity, good health, whatever other thing that someone is searching for. My life should be different than that, because my priority is not grounded, it's not based on something in this life, it's based on eternity and what God has said. But today on News and Culture, I want to share with you an article and some ideas thinking about the church in America today. There's an article on the website firstthings.com. I'd never heard of it before, but the article looked interesting. It said there are three worlds of evangelicalism. This is by Aaron M. Wren. I suppose that's how you say that. R-E-N-N. Wren. And he says that within the history, within the story of American secularization, the gradual movement away from Christianity as a foundation, there have been three distinct stages. And he describes them as, number one, the positive world. This is early America to, he puts, 1994. So for a long time, America at large had a mostly positive view of Christianity. So he writes, to be known as a good church-going man remains part of being an upstanding citizen. Publicly being a Christian is a status enhancer. Christian moral norms are the basic moral norms of society, and violating them can bring negative consequences. So all of that was true during this positive world. Then, from 1994, and he gives the date 2014, there was the neutral world. So society takes a neutral stance toward Christianity. Christianity is no longer a privileged status, but it's not disfavored either. Being publicly known as a Christian is not positive or negative. Christianity is a valid option within a pluralistic public square. Christian moral norms retain some residual effect. And then, what he would say is our current day, 2014 until the present, society has come to have a negative view of Christianity. Being known as a Christian is a social negative, particularly in the elite domains of society. Christian morality is expressly repudiated and seen as a threat to the public good and the new public moral order. subscribing to Christian moral views or violating the secular moral order brings negative consequences. So it's interesting, he goes on and says that for the most part, the church, particularly evangelicals, responded to the positive and the neutral worlds with identifiable ministry strategies. So in the positive world, these strategies were like a culture war and also seeker sensitivity. You're looking for people who are maybe not in the church, but they're looking, they're actively seeking out God. Then in the neutral world, that time period, as it changed and people weren't actively looking for God, the strategy was cultural engagement, to be engaged in the culture. Even though, he says, there's ample evidence that America has now entered this negative world, there's not really a cohesive ministry strategy that has emerged. And part of the question, he says, negative world strategies will have to grapple with the rise of the nuns, people with no professed religion, who may be unfamiliar with Christianity and find it odd or even offensive. It's interesting as he walked through and as I read this article, he gets to this last place where we're in this place now where Christianity is not necessarily the standard. People don't have a positive view. They don't even know really what it teaches and their different opinions and things thrown around. Particularly that last statement, that people who are unfamiliar with Christianity and find it odd or even offensive. Well, that's something that the missionaries have faced since the early days of the church. And the early church sprung out of a culture where Christianity was unknown, it was odd, and it was often quite offensive, particularly if you came from a Jewish background. So what you see here is this circular pattern where the church started in a culture that was anti-God, not anti-God so much, but anti-Jesus. And in America, you have, as that went from the early church and through Europe as the church spread, America started as a country where where Christianity was at least openly accepted. It wasn't really negative. It had a lot of positives. And that's been true for a very long time. And then it became neutral. And then now it's returned back to this place where a lot of people did not grow up in the church. A lot of people grew up with a negative opinion of the church. A lot of people have left the church and have found it offensive because of different things that have happened in the church, whether it's highly publicized problems in the church or problems with church leaders or a personal lifestyle choice that someone has chosen, which is against Christian morals. So all of these things have led to a time where the church is in a different place than it has been, has to come up with a new way to relate to the world. And the message never changed. Throughout all of those, the one constant, whether it's people have a positive view of the church and Christianity, people have a neutral view, or people have a negative view, the one constant is Jesus and his message. It hasn't changed. The message of salvation is the same. God's call, his work of reconciliation, restoring man to himself, hasn't changed. The message that Jesus gave, to follow me, take up your cross, and follow me, hasn't changed. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. That's a hard message, no matter what worldview that you have, whether you're kind of pro-Christian in your upbringing and you have positive thoughts about Christianity, to actually deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus is not easy to do. If you have a neutral worldview, or say, I don't really know that much about it, I don't care. If you're really confronted with Jesus as he is, it's difficult. It means making different choices. And then in a negative world, it's even harder for people maybe to cross that barrier. They have no familiarity with Christianity, or they see examples that have tended to push them away. You know, it's interesting. I saw a quote years ago by Gandhi, and he said, the message of Jesus was very, very attractive, but what really hindered him from coming to Christ were Christians. And I think that's still the case. Many, many people who profess Christ don't actually live very much like he did. They don't have the love that marked the early church. They really, engage with the world around them in a way that is perceived as negative. And I think the early church loved people, they helped people, and they maintain a solid message. Jesus is the Messiah. He died on the cross for your sins. You are eternally separated from God because of your sins. Jesus died on the cross to take those away and to allow you to have and enjoy a right relationship with God and receive eternal life. Jesus, this man whom you crucified, is what they told the Jewish community. This man whom you crucified, he rose from the dead as proof that he is who he says he is and that God accepted his sacrifice on your behalf. That message never changed, but their interaction with people, I would say, is different than what a lot of Christians is today. A lot of Christians are offensive. They bang their Bible and complain about the morals of society, or really get on a political bandwagon and actually end up offending people because of a non-central issue, non-central being not the gospel. And I don't see that the early church did that a whole lot. They were in a place where their political system was anti-Christian for a long time. The Roman emperors, you know, they persecuted Christians, and yet the church was taught, Paul wrote, pray for your leaders. Pray for your government. You don't have the freedom to hate them, to despise them. You can disagree with them. You need to be part of the political process, but we're supposed to love them, even to love our enemies. And the way that we engage with them should still be with character, with integrity, with love. And I think we struggle to do that. And that's one reason we're going to struggle, and we do struggle, in a negative world, a world that doesn't already feel positive about believers. We're struggling as a church to have a good understanding of how to go forward as believers in a world that doesn't care for you, that's not predisposed to hear your message. How are we going to do it? Well, I think nothing has changed. My goal is to be a disciple of Jesus, to be personally like him, to love people, to help people, to share his message boldly and clearly. The message can't change, but I'm not really interested in a lot of the culture wars. I think a lot of the culture wars, they're actually won as the gospel goes forward, as the kingdom of God goes forward. The kingdom of God, people honoring Christ in their hearts, people actually confessing their sins, repenting, and following him, then the culture war is not really even a thing in that context. But if we fight the culture war without the gospel, I think we're always, always going to lose. For the last section today, Living Theology, this past weekend we had a retreat here, and our theme was clean hearts. How do you keep a clean heart, a pure heart before God? And we gave two things. There's one that applies when you offend someone, you need to confess and repent. The other one applies when you're offended, you need to forgive. I think those things, those two sides, are the foundation for keeping a clean heart. And we seem to struggle with those on both sides. So when we're offended, it's difficult for us to forgive. But even when we offend, it's difficult for people to confess and repent. And one of the things we talked about, and it's interesting, this came up, that often people will confess but not repent. So people will say, I did it, but, and what follows is an explanation or a justification, not repentance. And that's where we get into trouble. When we offend, we should confess and repent. I'm talking to each other and to God. There's both sides of that apply. When we offend somebody, every offense, every sin that you commit is against God. One of our problems sometimes is that we know that we sinned and we confess it to God, but we don't actually confess it to the person who we offended, the person we sinned against. We don't confess and repent to them. We confess and repent to God. Although I would challenge you that if you confess to God and say words that might be repentance, it's only really true that you really genuinely from your heart repented if you actually go and make it right with your brother. If you go and confess and repent to the person that you offended. And you see this even in the Bible, we're told that if you go to offer your sacrifice, you go to the temple and you remember that someone has something against you, you're to leave your sacrifice at the altar and go and make it right. That's how important those relationships are. So confession and repentance should be something that marks the life of a believer. When we offend someone, love should drive us to confess and repent quickly. In the same way, when we are offended, when someone sins against you, it should be quick to forgive them. Why is that? Well, God is our example. Every one of us, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, Jesus died on the cross for your sins when you were still a sinner, when you were still God's enemy. God offered us forgiveness. We didn't go and beg for it and try to work for it. He offered it to us. God is our example of what forgiveness looks like. There's not an offense that is too great. Jesus' disciples came to him and asked, you know, how often should we forgive someone? 7 times, is that good enough? That seems like a lot. He said, no, that's not good enough. You know, 70 times 7. You don't ever stop. If someone offends you, you forgive them. And all of these, confess, repent, and forgive. Ultimately, it hurts you more than the other person if you don't forgive, if you don't confess and repent. Some people try to withhold forgiveness and say, well, they haven't deserved it. They haven't earned it. Well, that's probably true. Neither did you. You didn't earn Jesus's forgiveness. You didn't earn God's forgiveness. We offer forgiveness not because it's earned, not because it's deserved, but because we are forgiven. If you hold that forgiveness in your heart, it ultimately hurts you. Physically, there are manifestations of unforgiveness, of unrepentant sin. There are ways that exhibits itself in our life, whether it's anxiety or worry or fear, physical ailments. I honestly believe that. And the Bible tells us that to not confess, repent, forgive will lead to difficulties in your life, spiritual barriers in your prayer life. It's important that we maintain a clean heart, particularly within the church. We're told over and over again how important the relationship of believers is with each other. The most repeated command in the New Testament is to love one another. And when you put on top of that all of the other commands to encourage one another, to bear one another's burdens, to teach one another, all these other things, it's so important that we confess, repent, and forgive. We do that because we love each other, because we have been loved by God, because we are striving toward a unity that God calls us toward. It's toward a unity that's unreachable in this life, but that is the perfect model of it is the unity of the Trinity, where you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in perfect unity, in perfect agreement. And we're not going to reach that in this life in the church. But we have that desire that we have one heart that is turned toward God. We keep our hearts clean, our hearts pure. We confess and repent and forgive quickly, easily, because we know how much we have offended and how much God has done to make our way forward for eternal life, for membership in His family. He has done so much to reconcile us to Himself, and that is the basis for us offering forgiveness to others. That is the basis for us confessing and repenting our sin and our offense to those around us.